Hello and welcome to the Memory Chapel podcast. Memory Chapel is a small, rural, non-denominational Christian church located on Vanceville Road in 84, Pennsylvania. On this podcast, we feature an edited version of our Sunday morning worship service at the chapel and the Bible teaching of Pastor David All. Thanks for joining us. And now, let's get to the worship.
Good morning.
Good morning.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, welcome to Memory Chapel. You know, the scriptures tell us that where two or more are gathered together in his name, the risen Christ is there in our midst. And so he is this morning. Let's bow our heads together this morning as we seek the Lord's blessing on our time together. Our Father, we give thanks that in the name of Jesus Christ, we can freely assemble to worship you in spirit and in truth, the type of worshipers that you have desired. Not tied to a geographical location or to a certain religious ritual, but in spirit and in truth, wherever we are gathered and the Lord Christ is present in our midst, we lift up praise to your name. We pray that today, Father, you may find the praise that we offer up to be worthy and fitting because you are worthy of our worship. We pray that you bless our time together, that we might enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit that you have freely given to all who call upon your name through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 12. For the choir director, according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for no faithful one remains. The loyal have disappeared from the human race. They lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. They say, through our tongues we have power. Our lips are our own. Who can be our master? Because of the devastation of the needy and the groaning of the poor, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will provide safety for the one who longs for it. The words of the Lord are pure words. Like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times. You, Lord, will guard us. You will protect us from this generation forever. The wicked prowl all around, And what is worthless is exalted by the human race. And this is the word of the Lord. 2 evenings ago, we stood outside a restaurant where we had just enjoyed a meal with friends that we hadn't seen in many years. These friends of ours, they served the Navajo people out in Arizona. And they had returned to Pennsylvania to visit churches that support their ministry. Hugs and handshakes were exchanged as we parted. And I heard myself say words that we heard in our sermon last Sunday. I found myself saying, "Take care." Take care. It's a phrase that we might use as a way to say goodbye to a loved one, a friend, or an acquaintance. But last week, we heard Jesus use it as a warning to those who had challenged that it was by Satan's power that Jesus had been able to drive the demon out of the mute man. To those hardened critics, and to those who demanded for Jesus to perform a miraculous sign that would authenticate the source of his power and authority, Jesus said, "Take care. Take care that the light that is in you be not darkness." It was a warning about hardening your heart by rejecting the truth of God. Willful rejection of the truth will result in a heart that is hardened against truth. It will result in spiritual eyes that see light as darkness and darkness as light. What great danger there is in rejecting the truth. Take care. Do not harden your heart against God's truth. Today, we're going to see Jesus issue another warning. But unlike the previous warning, which he directed toward those that were hardening their hearts against God's truth, rejecting the truth, holding it down in their unrighteousness, unlike that warning, which was largely for unbelievers, the warning we're going to see today was a warning that was directed toward Jesus' disciples, his followers, those who name him as their Lord. Jesus told his disciples, "Be on your guard." Against what are we, the disciples of Jesus, to be on our guard? Let's open the scriptures to Luke 11:53 to find out. If you're able and willing, I ask that you stand with me out of honor to God at the reading of his word. It's in your bulletins for your convenience. Luke 11:53-12:1. At the top of the left-hand page, Luke 11:53, when Jesus left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to oppose him fiercely and to cross-examine him about many things. They were lying in wait for him to trap him in something he said. Meanwhile, a crowd of many thousands came together so that they were trampling on one another. He began to say to his disciples first, "Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Jesus warned his disciples, "Be on your guard against the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees." Well, what is that, Jesus? The yeast of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, is their hypocrisy. We note that in our lesson last week, Jesus advised those who were rejecting the truth of God to take care regarding the kind of hardness of heart and spiritual blindness that turns even the light of God's revelation into darkness. Take care, he had said. But now to his disciples, he says, be on your guard. Jesus warns his disciples to be on their guard against the pervasive influence of hypocrisy. He likens it to leaven or yeast. Leaven, it spreads through the dough, operating unseen beneath the surface and spreading until it has infected the entire loaf of bread. Hypocrisy, religious play acting, is spiritually deadly. It spreads. It contaminates and defiles all who are influenced by it. It does its work beneath the surface of outward appearances that it projects to conceal inward corruptions. It's like a cancer that masks itself as the model of health. We must be on guard against it. What had happened that had provided the occasion for Jesus to issue this sobering warning? Well, we have to go back a short piece to find out. Let's look at Luke 11:37. It's the next passage in your bulletin. Luke 11:37, and we will begin to walk through the word together. Luke 11:37, as Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw this, he was amazed that he did not first perform the ritual washing before dinner. Now, we all know that washing our hands before we eat is simply a matter of good hygiene, is it not? If we didn't know it before 2020, we certainly learned it since. Wash your hands. But that's not what this was about, though. This was a ritual hand washing that involved pouring water over one's hands a certain number of times in order to remove imagined impurities that may have occurred by coming into contact with something that a non-Jew, a Gentile, may have touched. That's how the Pharisees thought about things. Understand, this ritual washing that Jesus had ignored, this ritual washing that Jesus didn't do that caused such shock and amazement to the Pharisee, this was not any type of ritual that had been prescribed by the law of Moses. We know that Jesus upheld the law. He plainly stated in other places that he had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Don't misunderstand. Jesus had not broken the law of Moses. He had merely ignored a ritual of the Pharisees' traditions. You see, by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had built up a large, unwritten legal code that was known as the traditions of the elders. This tradition included many commands and rituals that were not found in the law of Moses, were not found in the Bible. One of those rituals was this hand-washing ritual before partaking of a meal. You have to wash the filth of the Gentiles off of you because you may have touched something that a Gentile touched. Do you see the really nasty business about that? That was the tradition. And that's the tradition that Jesus chose to completely ignore. Let's look first at Jesus' reaction to the Pharisees' revulsion, because this Pharisee was shocked and disgusted that Jesus had not performed the ritual hand washing. Let's see what the Lord says. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and evil. Fools! Didn't he who made the outside make the inside too? But give from what is within, give from the heart to the poor, and then everything is clean for you." You will note the inconsistency here. The inconsistency of washing the outside of a cup or bowl while neglecting to wash the inside. But when it comes to maintaining the purity of food that will be eaten, it's obviously the inside of the cup or the bowl that matters the most, correct? Who would be so inconsistent as to wash the outside and not the inside? This inconsistency is the very thing that gives hypocrisy away. We make an important observation at this point. Hypocrisy, religious play-acting, is betrayed by an inconsistency that reveals an inward corruption. Is washing the outside of a bowl but not the inside inconsistent? You bet it is. Is maintaining a veneer of piety through meaningless ceremonies and rituals while ignoring the needs of others inconsistent? You know it is. If we find inconsistency, we will sniff out hypocrisy. The presence of hypocrisy is a sign that inward corruption is being masked. Now, we don't note this merely so we can sharpen our skills at sniffing out the hypocrisy of others. You know, the truth is, we're usually pretty good at doing that, aren't we? We can spot any type of inconsistency or hypocrisy in another person, but what we're mainly concerned with here is the hypocrisy of the man or woman in the mirror. That's the hypocrisy that we ourselves are most blind to. The question we must ask ourselves is this: am I playing at spirituality? Am I playing at religion? Am I playing at a relationship with the living God? Am I using hypocrisy, play acting, to mask inward corruption? I need to examine my life for areas of inconsistency. Inconsistency betrays an inward corruption that will almost certainly be masked with hypocrisy. If I'm inconsistent in my walk or my talk, it's a sure sign that I'm making use of hypocrisy to mask some rather ugly things. Listen to our brother James as he speaks about the presence of inconsistency in our lives. James 3, verses 9 through 12. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Inconsistency is the telltale sign of corruption beneath a mask of hypocrisy. In our passage of scripture there in Luke's gospel, Jesus says that the Pharisees are like someone who carefully washes the outside while ignoring the inside. They've been very careful with all their legalistic traditions and rituals, but they have neglected the truly important matters that God is concerned with. They ignore the fact that the same God that made the outward part of a man, his physical body, also made the inward, the spiritual part of man. Jesus, perhaps aware of the Pharisees' greed for wealth, indicates that cleaning the inside man, or the inside of the bowl, if you will, would involve using personal wealth to bless the poor in genuine, heartfelt charity. Genuine, heartfelt charity would indicate that they were concerned about the same things that God is concerned about. But they aren't clean within. They are filled with greed. Greed for wealth. Greed for praise. Greed for power. Greed for recognition. And they've devised a clever way to garner these things for themselves by creating and observing meaningless rituals as a means for masking their greed and their evil within. Our brother James has more to say about the genuine heartfelt charity that is consistent with pure religion, undefiled by hypocrisy. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James tells us the kind of religion that matters to God, the kind that practices heartfelt justice and compassion for those in need, not rituals and ceremonies. Notice also in our passage that Jesus calls the Pharisees fools. He calls them fools. Why is that? Is Jesus just being mean here, calling them names? Jesus is using the word that best describes someone who is playing at religion to make themselves look good. That person is a fool because the Bible says that it is the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. But the Pharisees certainly believed in God, did they not? Regardless of what pious attitudes and platitudes these hypocrites spoke with their lips, their hearts were speaking a different thing. Their heart was filled with greed and evil, yet they kept up appearances by washing the outside of the bowl. This is hypocrisy. This is play acting. It betrays the fact that they do not truly fear the living God. If they truly did, then they would not be playing at religion. They live as though there is no God to whom they will give account. Such a person is a fool. Living like there is no God before whom you will stand and give an account, that is the very definition of what the Bible says a fool is. Let's look next at Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees' religious hypocrisy. Verse 42, he says, but woe to you, Pharisees, you give a tenth of mint, rue, and every kind of herb. These were tithes that the Pharisees were giving. And these tithes were part of their traditions. These were things that actually went beyond what the law of Moses had prescribed. These were not the requirements of God's law, but they were very careful to maintain all of their traditions. But look at this. They had so much zeal for the minutia of their man-made traditions, but look at what they ignore. And you bypass or neglect justice and love for God. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. Justice and love for God. Justice refers to what we ought to do for others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seek for justice. You know, we typically think of that word justice whenever we're thinking of an officer of the law seeing to it that justice is served, right? That a person who is guilty of a crime is brought to justice and not let off the hook. And that's certainly part of it, but that's not the whole story. That's what we think of in our culture whenever we think of justice. But when we read the Old Testament scriptures, or when we read Jesus' words right here talking about justice, there's much more to it. There's a fuller picture. Justice also involves the innocent being delivered from their oppressors, the disenfranchised and disadvantaged being protected, defended, and represented, the weakest and most helpless among us being championed and provided for. That's what James was thinking of whenever he talked about true religion before God the Father, is to look after orphans and widows in their need. James is thinking of the two most vulnerable, least protected members of society in his day. Justice involves looking after the weak and the powerless. Justice, you see, is for the abused and oppressed as much as it is for the malefactor. Love for God is demonstrated through mercy and compassion. That's what God thinks of whenever he says justice. I want my people to seek after justice. He's thinking about more than just bringing the lawbreaker to justice. He's thinking about looking out for the powerless and the weak, showing compassion and love. In a word, love for neighbor. That's what God thinks of whenever he thinks of justice. When the Samaritan crossed the road to help the man who had been stripped and beaten, left for dead by robbers, when he poured his own wine upon the man's wounds, when he bandaged him and placed him on his own animal, checked him into the inn, attended to his care, paid the bill for the stay, and made arrangements for ongoing care. When the Samaritan did these things, he was attending to justice for his neighbor. And these are the weightiest of all matters of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Justice and compassionate love. But the religious hypocrite has majored in the minors. And I would suggest that he has done so not accidentally, but rather as a means to neglecting what God is really concerned about. Have you ever witnessed a child going to great pains, busying himself with every inconsequential task in order to avoid doing the one or two important assignments or tasks that he ought to have been doing? If you've ever seen that happen, then you understand precisely how the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was at work. Majoring in minors revealed what wasn't in their heart. The things that actually mattered to God. The things that the Lord was most concerned with were the least of their concerns. Endless minutiae of religious rules and man-made standards masked the lack of actual love for the Lord and a God-directed concern for others. Verse 43, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the front seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." What mattered most to these hypocrites, what they were greedy for, was recognition and praise from men. Jesus' words say, in effect, "Respect and distinction is heaped on you because of your mask of outward piety, and you are more than happy to eat it up." But what are you really beneath the skin? And Jesus is more than willing to identify exactly what they are. Verse 44, "Woe to you! You are like unmarked graves. The people who walk over them don't know it." Let's explain what Jesus is getting at here. According to the law of Moses, coming into contact with a dead body would make a person ritually unclean. It wasn't a sin. It was just something that made someone ceremonially unable to draw near to worship until a certain amount of time had passed. Now, what if you had come into contact with a corpse or its burial place and you hadn't even realized it? You didn't even know. What if it was an unmarked grave that you didn't even know was there and you walked right on top of it? You'd be ritually unclean without even realizing it. Jesus said that religious hypocrites are like unmarked graves. People who come into contact with these hypocrites are influenced by them and become defiled without even knowing it. It's as if he's saying, you Pharisees, you're so concerned with all of your rituals about being clean. Got to pour the water over my hands a certain number of times because I may have touched something that a Gentile touched and I didn't even know that I had. You're so concerned with that. He says, you're the ones who are causing defilement. You hypocrites are the unmarked graves that people don't even know they're walking across, and they're becoming defiled by falling under your influence. The religious hypocrite is actually the source of defilement. The teachings of the Pharisees may have had that look about them that looked pious and genuine to everyone else, but these teachings had in reality a corrupting and defiling influence on all who came into contact with them. These hypocrites were like unmarked graves. Jesus' indictment of religious hypocrites is threefold. We're going to pull these 3 points right out of the text. The first way that Jesus indicts religious hypocrites: the religious hypocrite does not truly love the Lord or really care about what actually matters to God. Though it might be proclaimed from the lips, it's denied by the heart. The things that the Lord cares most about are the things that are most avoided. So what about us? Do we pass by on the other side of the road and leave the man stripped and beaten lying in the gutter? Do we care about what God truly cares about? 2, the religious hypocrite is chiefly concerned with preserving their own image for the recognition that it brings them. That's what they're concerned about, is images, appearances. What about me? Is that my primary motivation? Ensuring that I come off looking like a good Christian? To what lengths will I go to preserve my image? Is that image a mere facade that masks inward corruptions? We have to look in the mirror. Thirdly, the religious hypocrite is a source, actually a source of defilement. He himself is defiled by his own hypocrisy, and he defiles all of those who are influenced by him, because everyone gets caught up in the charade. Everyone gets caught up in the facade while ignoring the things that truly matter to God. What about us? Have we been playing at religion? As I look in the mirror, have I been playing the hypocrite? Who besides myself has been defiled by my hypocrisy? Let's consider how we might apply Jesus' warnings about religious hypocrisy to our own lives. What are we to take away from Jesus' words today? Last week we heard the Lord say, "Take care." This week we've heard him say, "Be on your guard." I would suggest that if the Son of God says, "Take care," or "Be on your guard," we would do well to heed what he's saying, would we not? Last week, he told us to take care regarding our hearts, because the type of heart we choose to have will determine our response to the light of God. If we reject the truth of God in Christ Jesus, we will harden our hearts and dim our eyes. And such hardening will result in a condition where we perceive that light is dark and good is evil. Why do you think our culture is so upside down right now? Why do you think that good is spoken of as evil and vice versa? It's because people have rejected the truth to such an extent that they now cannot see light for light, but instead think it to be darkness, and they think darkness to be light. Even many churches are plagued with this condition. And why does this dreadful condition exist in the United States of America right now? Why do people see light for dark and dark for light? I would suggest that at least in part, it is because many of Christ's professed followers have not taken seriously Christ's warning to be on guard against hypocrisy. We have not seen it when we looked in the mirror. Or if we saw it, we found a way to ignore it. But I assure you that millions have seen it for what it is when they looked at us. And they have not ignored it. And that has made it all the easier for them to reject the truth that we profess with our mouths but deny with our hearts. It has made it all the easier for them to love their sin and hate the Savior who died for their sin. I'm not talking only about the corruption of moral failings that the millions have seen in us, and they have. Though they might be quick to point those out as clear evidence of our hypocrisy, it's something that they perhaps haven't seen in us that is the most damning evidence of our hypocrisy. If within our inner man we do not possess the love of God that compels us to cross the road, plead the cause of the downtrodden, and show merciful compassion to those in dire need, that will be the most damning evidence that we are nothing but whitewashed tombs or unmarked graves. Even moral failings might be forgiven by those who do not know God if they have seen within the one who professes faith in Christ a genuine faith that is marked by compassionate love. Love, you remember, will cover a multitude of sins in ways that the veneer of religious hypocrisy can never hope to accomplish. Have we been on guard? In the mirror, do we truly love the Lord, and are we actually concerned about what matters most to Him? He has not left us in the dark on this matter. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Mankind, He has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus' words in Matthew 9:13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Will we find some way to circumvent what matters most to the Lord? Will we admit that He cares about the plight of the oppressed, that He is intensely interested in justice and compassion? Or are we chiefly concerned about our respectable image and the recognition and praise of men? Have we understood that our personal hypocrisy defiles us, and not we alone? Our personal hypocrisy spreads like a cancer. It defiles all who come under our influence. I must understand that my hypocrisy defiles my home, my marriage, my family, my church, my place of work, and contributes to the righteousness of God and the holy name of Christ being scorned and defiled things in the eyes of those who have been rejecting, and maybe on my account, are continuing to reject the light of God in Christ Jesus. Be on your guard. Take note, this word was spoken by Jesus to His disciples, those who named Him as their Lord. Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, the Lord Jesus knew we would be prone to it. Let's be on our guard and let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the sobering warning that Your Son gave to His disciples. And if we count ourselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, then, Father, this warning is for us as much as it was for them long ago. We must be on our guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We are prone to it. We are so susceptible, Father, to seeking to maintain outward appearances and find lots of ways to soothe our consciences that we are busy doing the work of the Lord while neglecting the things that matter most to you. Oh, that your church might make herself ready. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there will be this desire to rip off those masks of hypocrisy and to get ourselves caring about what the Lord actually cares about: justice, mercy, compassion for others. May the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit that He's freely given to all who call upon His name be with you all today, this week, and forever. Amen. Thank you for having tuned in with us today. We hope you found the time in worship and the Word to be encouraging, challenging, and strengthening. If so, we'd love to hear from you. We realize there are so many ways you could spend your time. We're glad you chose to spend it with us in worship and the Word. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all today, this week, and forever.